Now, as we move on from the second chapter to the third chapter in the book of Ruth, we must take note of several things at the end of the second chapter that speaks to the character, the godly, pious character of Boaz, and also certainly to Ruth as well. When we read here in verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." You might think, well, this is a strange blessing and word of praise, especially as the phrase not only speaks of the living. Certainly Naomi is thinking of the goodness of God to her and bringing back and restoring to the land without a husband and without any means of support. And Naomi, who takes up the faith of Ruth, who takes up the faith of Naomi and is more than willing to show kindness to her and love to her mother-in-law and gleaning, and the fact that God provided one who is through Boaz, who is more than willing to provide for the outward, certainly the outward necessities of Ruth, and through Ruth, Naomi. For what did they have? Remember, she went away full, but she came back empty. She went away in departing from the promises of God into the land that she should not have gone into, but God in his providence overruled, and now though she comes back without a husband and without children and without the name, without the name of her husband and without the name of her oldest son, which she is incorporated into without their name within the framework of the covenant and the hope of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. We cannot, this is so, we have to confess, this is so far removed from us and our understanding, especially as we see it in the New Testament, and in recognizing the ordination and means that God established in the Old Testament, of course, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the things that we have seen and continue to see, whether it's the law of gleaning, which we took note of, or whether it's the law of marriage, the Levitic law, L-E-V-I-R-A-T law, which comes from the Latin term a husband's brother. The fact that, as we've seen laid out for us very clearly from Scripture, Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 6, the provision that was made for both Naomi, though it really affected her daughter, Ruth, in the principle and ordinance, again, it seems foreign to us. You think, well, why in the world is such a thing, and has no reference as far as our own practice, done away with the coming of Christ in the New Testament. But yet, it was ordained of God. Now that, if it's ordained of God, it's right in its own time. Now, things that God has ordained, that covers all time. We think of the the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the ordinances of creation and the like. But we recognize within the framework of the Old Testament, within the framework of the identification of God's people as a nation state, that God gave both ceremonial laws and civil laws that govern how they would worship and how they would conduct their relationship with one another. Now again, though these laws are not practiced today by divine ordination, yet in their time they were right. And so we cannot look back and criticize them or dismiss them in any way, because they were the ordinances of God. They were God's commands for the provision that he made in the context of the, first of all, the visible church, in the context of his redemptive plan, in the context of the progressive nature of the revelation of Scripture. And so that's why we study them and look at them. Because in looking at them as types and pictures and shadows, not only of the real, they speak of the spiritual. They speak of the spiritual. So that, we reiterate again, and we mention this again, that the hope of Israel, the hope of Naomi's husband and the hope of her son, the hope of Naomi is tied into the continuation of the name of her husband through her husband's sons and through the children and the children's children, along with the inheritance that the tribes and the clans and the families and the heads of the household receive. Again, I know it might seem strange and foreign, but it was so. And so we can't dismiss them. We cannot dismiss it. Just as the high priest came on the days that he came in the manner that he came, and he came in the regalia, of course, that none of us wear today, and which we're certainly not commanded to wear, but as he came in the way appointed, and that was the way to come. And if he failed to come, he was not received. We know the story of the Aaron's sons bringing a strange fire before the Lord as he refuses it. And so with each color, with each tab, with each garment, with each fabric, with each of the stones on the high priest, they had, of course, a representative character. They were shadows and types, and as we learn through the book of Leviticus, and as we, from comparison with the teaching from the book of Hebrews, all these things came after the pattern of heaven, after the pattern of heaven. So there was reason for it. And even this, which seems so strange for us, that the brother of the childless son who died would marry the widow to raise up a child in his stead, who was not considered legally his child, but the child of the dead husband. So that's the Latin word we get, husband's brother, which we mentioned, of course, was the question put forth in Matthew of the Sanhedrin, which is interesting, the Sanhedrin, who thought little and were very loose in their interpretation of Scripture, had taken this very narrow teaching and put it to the Lord, not for information, but of course to trip him up, and how beautifully he uses it. So when we read this phrase, it's not, again, we could quickly read over it, but it's not, again, I use that phrase, it's the only phrase I know how to use, incidental or accidental, to this blessing, this, if you will, doxology, this pronouncement of Naomi concerning the goodness and faithfulness of God, not only to her, and not only to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, but to her husband and her son, which were long dead, because the name of the family had to continue. You know, it's one of the covenant, you know, it's part of our understanding of the covenant and the concept of the covenant as it is unfolded in the Old and the New Testament. So it's interesting anyhow. I think it's an exciting thing. So, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord Jehovah, for it's the covenant name for God, which is very significant, who have not left off his kindness. It's his loving kindness. It's his loving kindness in his graciousness and salvation and the blessing through salvation to both Naomi and to Ruth, to the living and to the dead, to include the line, which was important, the line of Elimelech, the line of Malone, because we know, remember, at the beginning, we read at the end, and the birth of one yet to come, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And David, who is a forerunner and a great grandfather, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, of course, we have the gleaning. We had the law of the brothers' marriage. And, of course, we had the beautiful law of redemption, or the ordinance of redemption. And we read from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 through 25, which though Israel received by tribe and clan and family and head of family the inheritance of the land, one, the land was not theirs, because we read the Lord saying, this is my land. This is mine. It's his to give, and it's his to determine who would have. And there was no, and this is what we're going to see being unfolded in the third chapter. But in the unfolding of this redemption of the land, L-A-N-D, connected with the marriage, it's wedded, and it's we say it together with the marriage of Ruth in the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. Sometimes when we, the same word that is read here in the book of Ruth, the number of times we read in the book of Ruth the term kinsman. In chapter 2, verse 20, we read it, and it says, and this man, speaking of Boaz, about the kindness, and Naomi said unto her, the man is thy near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And then we read it again in a chapter 3, verse 7, read in your hearing, And in both instances, though it's translated kinsman, it's the same word we could translate, or could be translated, redeemer. So Boaz is a type, of course, of the Redeemer, the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The land could not and was not to be sold, or the transfer of the property rights on a permanent basis, because the land, though it was given to Judah and to the heads of the tribes of Judah, etc., didn't belong to Judah. Ultimately, it didn't belong to Benjamin. It didn't belong to Naphtali. It didn't belong to Am. It belonged to the Lord. And of course, that we noted was seen and outlined for us in the book of Deuteronomy again, and with the provision that none of the land is transferred outside permanently. But God made the provision for those who came on hard times, but in the Jubilee year. And so this unfolds to us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we and much is made, and I'm sure you know this, much is made of the idea of a near kinsman. Now, I read in your hearing how Boaz recognizes in verse 12, he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." Well, the unfolding of the story, obviously, Naomi did not realize there was someone who was closer relative, we would say, to Elimelech than Boaz. Remember, she was gone. She was in Moab for a while. She had just returned. So she didn't know who was alive and who was dead, etc., etc. She heard of Boaz, who's obviously, in the reference that I made in the reading from this third chapter of Ruth, is older, apparently much older than Ruth, because he mentions that she's not seeking a younger man. So he's obviously older. But he recognizes his duty, willing to fulfill it, but first comes a nearer kinsman. So what does that do with us? Again, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole truth of redemption, because the word redemption, we recognize, is the word that comes from the verb to buy back. To buy back. So this land that was lost to Naomi, to Elimelech's family, and to Naomi, had to be bought back. It had to be purchased, repurchased, we'll see, for the benefit of Naomi, and then, of course, it would fall to the benefit, and that's very important, as we see in chapter 3 and chapter 4, to Ruth's son, who would be the son of Boaz, but would be considered the son of Elimelech and his son Maloth. Complicated, yes, but important as well. The idea of redemption. Now, the fact is, we need redemption because we're sold as Naomi and Ruth, and the whole line of Naomi is cut off from the land and cut off from the promises and the blessing of the land. They are in physical poverty. But that physical poverty is a picture of spiritual poverty. And so we all know that we are under the bondage of sin. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we need a redeemer, but we need a redeemer kinsman, one who is close related to us. So God in his providence and the unfolding of the Old Testament and the unfolding of redemptive history gives his son, who is, didn't we read it? Haven't we gone through Hebrews chapter 2 and see that Christ had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be our, not only our merciful high priest, but that he would be our near kinsman. Because it was only a near kinsman who could redeem us. So again, when we talk about the doctrines of Christ and we would speak about the nature of Christ and his deity and the importance and the necessity of Christ's full humanity, we do so not to be technical or to be frivolous or just to speak about for speaking's sake. It was all part of the plan and the provision that are interwoven throughout Scripture, that this is more than just the story of Boaz and Ruth. This is a story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity of his identification, full identification, full identification as a man to his people, to his brother, to the church, in order to redeem them and to buy them back from the power of death and the world and Satan and the bondage of sin. That's why it's laid down for us, in order that we could see also in the shadows and types the glorious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it all belongs so that when the land, and we're stepping ahead a little bit. So when the land will be redeemed and is redeemed in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 14 and following, it's not just it's first of all redeemed for Naomi. She has the provision of that which takes place, but it's spoken of later on as being redeemed and as the land of Obed. That's one of the reasons we'll say that the nearer kinsman than Boaz to Elimelech refuses the land. He's willing to take the land if he thinks the property would come to him, but in the provisions he would have to marry Ruth, and then the land actually would not come to him. The land would be given to Naomi, and it would not be shared by any of his children, if he had other children, by another wife or whatever. The land would go in the marriage to Ruth, and the provision that God had made, it would all go, it wouldn't benefit him at all at the end. It actually would go to the child who is born to him and Ruth. And so he thinks, you know, why should I buy this land when I have to marry her if I'm not going to get any provisions from this land? And then it might be harder for me as well to keep these two families. And so though he's ready to take the land, he doesn't want it with Ruth. Of course, again, is this not the providential provision of God in the coming of the son, the grandfather of David, and the great-great-grandfather of our Lord Jesus Christ, showing the kindness and the grace of God in all that has been done and is done. So we see that a little bit in the second chapter. And so that's in that blessed statement. And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." And we see the graciousness and the character of Boaz as he extends his kindness to Ruth. Remember, that which takes place in this next chapter, is all above board. There's nothing seeming about it. Because this is the general practice, that this was Israel, this is not the false nation. And remember the word that we read in the third chapter as well, Boaz saying of Ruth about her kindness and the fact that she is a virtuous woman. There's nothing in that which is unfolded that is immoral or not above board, and certainly symbolic as we open the third chapter. So Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "Is good, my daughter." We read that. So she kept the fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, now notice there's a change here. We've kept on reading daughter-in-law. But the relationship, of course, matures. And here Naomi looks at her daughter-in-law as her daughter. There's a bond not only of love and kindness, but there's a bond of the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. The two share together the faith and their trust of God and their reliance on God. And so the two are united in that blessed fruit. She's confessed it. We've looked at it already. She is included in the visible church in Israel, and it's a blessed thing in all its ramifications, and certainly you can say more about it, but we won't. So let's say, and again, what do I say? It's not accidental or incidental to the story. It's a deliberate intention of God to say what he said and to record what he records, because there's meaning in it all. These people, you know, that's part, here, all for something. But that's part of, we saw it this morning, these things happen, these things are recorded. I mean, that was the whole, that's why we reject the NIV. One of the reasons. That was one of the liberal ideas back in the 20s. It's still around in the 30s. they spoke about inspiration of Scripture, but what they meant was totally different, particularly the New Orthodox. What they meant was entirely different than the proponents of the historic understanding of the Scripture's teaching on inspiration. I was just reading that again this week. It recalled it to my mind back in the 20s and 30s. I love reading the development of history within the church. And I'm peculiar like that. But anyhow, in reading that and seeing that and observing that as well, they would talk about, well, it was the me, what God meant. Well, there's no way you could figure out what God meant unless God communicated that through words. So they believed in inspiration, but they didn't believe in the inspiration of the words. And they were very subtle. And they were very devious. They were very deceptive. And that continues the same way. Now, I don't question, and I'm not questioning, either the sincerity or the good intent or the personal faith of any or all, I'll say that, the translators of the New International, but it was a faulty means to avoid the literal meaning and to seek for a word-to-word translation of Scripture and to go beyond and to, how can I communicate? How does God communicate to us? And we communicate to each other through words. Again, it's not, none of these words that are translated from the originals into the form that we have them by godly men, the words are not incidental or accidental. There's something to it. And there's something to not only the blessing and the praise of the living and the dead, but there's also something to be learned and something behind it. A reference from daughter-in-law to daughter. And certainly you could go if you get somebody who's wiser than I and more eloquent than I, and you could probably go on with it 10 times longer than I could. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? Now here's the word rest, a different use of the word. That it may be well with thee. Naomi was not focusing only on herself. The whole idea was, listen, you're still a marriageable age. You ought to have a husband. You ought to be provided for. I'm going to be dead. And I'll be out off the scene. And in the economy that they had, they were dependent on the outward means that God had provided and through marriage, etc., etc., etc. Plus, the spiritual realities, the spiritual meaning and realities of the importance of the redemption of the land and the raising up to Elimelech and to Naomi's oldest son, a son who would bear the name of the tribes and bear the names of the fathers for the promise of redemption. Integral. Again, we don't understand, I think, the full import of it, but it's there. And so this is both, I think, a general concern and love and kindness for the physical well-being of her daughter-in-law, but it's, and what we see in the instruction that we see from it is also spiritual. She's thinking of the spiritual well-being of the continuation of the name and her daughter through the marriage of a near kinsman and the redemption of a near kinsman. So she instructs her daughter-in-law. And again, we say generally, we got to stop. We see the loving response that her daughter-in-law takes. She doesn't complain. She doesn't murmur. She doesn't say, "What are you doing? What am I going to?" She says, "As you say, as you bid me." And she responds, that's again an evidence of her character, the true character of faith. It's an evidence of the mark of redemption. It's an evidence of the work of the Spirit of Christ within her heart, that she does what she's instructed to do. And it's a good thing, of course, that she does in the providence of God as she goes and lays down in the field at the feet of Boaz. Again, there's nothing immoral here at all. There's nothing seeming. There's nothing to be suggested that what is taking place. It's all symbolic. It's ceremonial. It's all above board. It's all within the kindness of Boaz and Naomi and the virtuous nature of Ruth, and in the framework of redemption. It's a blessed story. And we'll continue, Lord willing, next time.